You have your Bibles this morning. Let me invite you to turn them to the book of Galatians again. Galatians chapter 1. The Bible says here, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. We'll be speaking from verses 6 to 9 there this morning. I trust that whole chapter has been a blessing to you. Let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer again this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have allowed us the opportunity to be here joined together this morning. Lord, we trust in one mind and one heart to worship you and to bring praises to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on our behalf that we might be able to have eternal life and have a great assurance of that. We would not worry once receiving him that we will lose him or he will lose us, but that we can know that we have eternal life. Now, our Father, we pray for those who would normally be among us but are not able this morning for various reasons, but perhaps the weather is one of the reasons, Lord, that you've kept them away. And also the many people are not well among us. Think of my own family, those who are sick, and I pray that you will continue to strengthen them up and raise them up from their illness. Thank you that John is back home with us and not in such a low estate as he was last Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. We just give you great praise for that. Oh, Lord, thank you for answered prayer. And Lord, there are others here as well who've had similar trials this week in their own body or in their family, and we entrust them to you and pray your help. Lord, I do want to pray for our brother and sister, Kangas, again, who had told us last time that they're expecting a child. And Lord, we just pray that you will bring this one along apart from any of these illnesses that might try to attack that little body. But Lord, that you will bring him or her and just soundness of mind and wholeness of body, and we'll just rejoice and thank you for your goodness in bringing another life into the world. Our Father, we think of the time next week that we will take out to remember what has happened with such little ones. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us to, at least some of us, especially those of us after 1973. But Lord, we just are aching in heart for the 48 million little babies who have been killed and snuffed out. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us as we prepare our thoughts for next weekend when we remember this awful statistic and the babies that it represents and the wickedness of our nation that would see convenience as a higher value than life itself. Now, Father, we just pray that you will help us to be firm and steadfast in our belief and in our practice here. Give us an increased zeal and earnestness for the Word of God. We know that without it, we would just dry up on the vine, as it were. But every Word of God is necessary for our sustenance and spiritual nourishment. We pray that you will help us to do that, to give heed to that, and to eat it, as it were, daily, to be strengthened by it. Lord, we thank you for giving us that word, and as we saw yesterday, what a privilege that we have to have it in our own English language. And many of us saw that at the library, and we just are grateful to you that you have seen fit in your providence to preserve the word and allow us to see it directly with our own eyes, and not that we have to trust another man or wait for some special event to happen before we get the word of God, but it's already come and it's available to us. Lord, I want to pray for those who are out in different parts of the world protecting our interests as a nation, that you will strengthen them to the work that they have and protect them from the evil ones who would desire to kill them. I think, Lord, also of those who are out there protecting our interests spiritually, that is, preaching the gospel and propagating the word of God. Some of them we support regularly here, and many others we know, and many beyond that we don't know. But I pray for them all, Lord, who are truly preaching the word of God, and that you will just prosper them today on this Lord's Day. And those places that are yet to have services, may you just honor those with your blessing and hand of encouragement and guidance upon them. Lord, I want to pray for Pastor DeBryan again, who's been brought to our attention, and his special needs today. I think of our friend Rick, who was here with us last summer, and his sister, and the special needs that are represented there. And Lord, I pray for this lady who I saw in the nursing home on Friday, that you will also help her and her family. Pray that her husband might be able to find the time and ability to get here and visit with us. And we just commit that their very needful situation into your hands as well. Lord, we love you this morning and thank you for sustaining us and allowing us the privilege to be here. Thank you for health and life and breath and all things that you have given to us. Help us to take advantage of them as good stewards of what you have given to us, that we might be found faithful, be made stewards over yet more in your wisdom and plan. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.
Thank you.
If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn them to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. I did omit one important announcement that we need to make today, and I'm going to ask Andrew Pierce if he will make that announcement.
Following our
brother that our church family will be supporting he and his wife when the time comes, and I know that they will need it, so you just be sharpening your pencil about how you can do that, ladies, with the meals, and a little help with the babies will be certainly appreciated, I'm sure. And soon I think we'll probably have an announcement from our nursery coordinator now that we'll let her do that in another week or two here and give us some details about how we're going to handle this. Now, we've already done the construction and everything, so we're all set. Thanks to Mr. Scarfo, and so we just need to fill up that nursery. You're doing a good job. Keep it up, okay? All right. Book of Galatians, chapter 1. Now, last week we introduced our study in the book of Galatians, and I looked at a number of background items to try to help you to fit the book into its context. You remember that we said that the Apostle Paul is writing in A.D. 49. He's had his first missionary journey in 47 and 48. And he is writing to this church where it turns out it's in between in the book of Acts, if you look at the book of Acts and its timeline, it's in between chapters 14 and 15. So after he finishes his first missionary journey and before the famous council at Jerusalem, and we made several arguments as to why that was the best way to understand when the book was written and how and all of that. We looked at the author briefly, the Apostle Paul. We looked at the fact that he is an apostle not of men, but of God and of Jesus Christ. That he did not just call himself to be an apostle. He did not just make up that title, but he was commissioned with that. In fact, in another place in the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul says, "Woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel." He says, "Necessity is laid upon me." Now, we can take an application for ourselves from that statement, that we need to preach the gospel also. But we are not directly, as Paul was, under that obligation and necessity. That necessity for him was a lifelong calling. It was his job, so to speak. It was his full-time work. Not many of you have the full-time work of preaching the gospel out of all of us, one. But he was saying, "Woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel, because that's the job that God gave me to do. And if I don't do it, I'm in trouble." It's just my job. He said there in that same passage, you know, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if I don't do it willingly, then at least I'm still doing my job. The wonderful thing for us is that we don't have to do it under that kind of compulsion that Paul had. We are asked, we are requested, entreated to be God's servants. And if we do that willingly, we also, like Paul, can have a reward like he would have. So that's the Apostle Paul. He writes to the churches of Galatia. The churches there are in some serious trouble, as we saw and we'll see this morning. He's writing to churches, which is a little different than his other letters. He usually wrote to a church, maybe had them share it with another church or share it around. But this is to churches, the churches at Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, those churches in the southern Galatian region. You remember we mentioned about those. Those are the churches he visited in Acts 13 and 14. And, the cities where he visited and established churches there. And then went back, you remember, at the end of that, looped back and went to those cities again to strengthen the disciples and to appoint elders in the churches and all of that. So those are that's the audience. And he gave his greeting, divine grace and peace, in verses 3, 4, and 5. And he mentions there several things about the substitutionary atonement in verse 4, that he gave himself for our sins. The fact that he gave himself so that he might deliver us from the present evil world that we find ourselves in. We are not to be part of the world. He saved us to be saved out of that. This is all according to the will of God the Father. If you want to know what God's will is, that's it. That's a big one right there. That takes care of a lot of questions, that we would be delivered from the present evil age. And then finally, to God be the glory forever and ever. He is the one that's due glory and honor and all of that forever. And he will get that from those of us who worship him in heaven forever and ever. And it will be a pleasure for us to do that. I trust you think that way. It should be, as we think about our Lord and how wonderful he is, how perfect he is, how much he has done for us. But now the Apostle Paul in verse 6 turns his attention immediately to the problem at hand in the church and churches in Galatia. And so as I introduce my notes here, look at the title. It says, "No Other Gospel." And that's really his beef, if you will, with the churches there in Galatia. They are beginning to follow perversions of the gospel truth. And so verses 6 to 9 introduce us to the occasion, the theme, and the purpose of this book of the Galatians. The occasion is they're departing from the gospel. The theme is the true gospel. And you remember I said last time that the book can be outlined very simply in three ways. The gospel as it is defended, the gospel as it is explained, and the gospel as it is applied. And so he is defending and teaching and applying the gospel, and this section here introduces that. Finally, in addition to the occasion, that is, why is Paul writing? Because they're departing. The theme, the subject, the gospel, what is his purpose? Well, obviously, though he doesn't say in as many words here, but his purpose is to get them to stop turning away, to turn back, to come back, to be faithful to the Lord. And he will get to that several times in the text of this particular letter. But I've outlined the sermon this way with four words or phrases that begin with the letter A. And the first one is astonishment. I get that from the word marvel. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word marvel is used in several places in the scripture. It indicates an astonishment or amazement at something that's just remarkable. I mean, it's extraordinary. It could be supernatural, in fact. Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I just give you an example of this word marvel. It says in Acts 2, you remember there the apostles have been given the gift of tongues and they speak in all these other languages all of a sudden. And it says in verse 7, they were all amazed, same word, and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? You know, how do they know all these different languages? A supernatural event had occurred and people were amazed and they marveled at the wonder of this event. Acts chapter 7 has another one of these. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 31. In Stephen's speech before the council, recounting Israel's history, Stephen speaking of Moses here particularly, and he saw the angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And he says, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. You know, he marveled at it. He was amazed by what he saw. As he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him out of that bush. And so that word is used in several places in the scriptures to indicate this kind of amazement. You know, the Lord, it says, was amazed at their unbelief. Various points in the scriptures and the gospels there. It says that people were amazed at Jesus for all the mighty works that he did. And so you see this idea of amazement. And Paul now is applying it to his reaction to what's happening to the churches in Galatia. He says, I am astonished that you would be so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ. And why shouldn't he be astonished? Do you think about that? You got to read this and really get it with the emotion that the Apostle Paul is writing. It's unbelievable that you folks would be so soon removed from the gospel. I mean, why would you be removed from Jesus Christ? It doesn't make any sense. The one who's most wonderful, the one who has saved you from your sins, as he just said in verse 4, and wants to deliver us from this present evil world, why would you regress into something else? It's unbelievable. It's amazing. I'm astonished. Of course, today we see that very often as well. People, churches, institutions, schools, whatever, are removed from the gospel of Christ. Their focus begins to change over the years, and you can just see it if you look. Mission organizations, for instance, go from gospel-centered church planning missions to all sorts of other activities, and they just get kind of crufted up with all this other stuff. And they begin to be removed to the point where, as Rebecca was sharing with us in Indonesia there, there were Christian organizations that didn't even have Christians in them. And they didn't do anything really Christian at all except for help people with their physical needs. And that is Christian, don't get me wrong, but that doesn't mean you are a Christian if you do that. Many people help others in need. And so that organization has changed somehow. And so it's not in a sense surprising that it happens, because it's happening all around us. But when it does happen, I think it's good for us to keep in mind the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Astonishment. Why would somebody leave the best thing going for something else? It doesn't seem to be sensical. It's nonsense. So we shouldn't let our sense of amazement be dulled simply by the fact that it happens so often in our day. Now, why would he be astonished? It tells us in the next phrases here in verse 7 and 6 and 7. It's because of their apostasy. That's the second A. He's astonished at their apostasy. And he says here that you are so soon removed, that is, you are so soon turning away from him who called you. One of the reasons why it would be astonishing is because it says you are so soon removed. Think about that. Remember the history now. The Apostle Paul has gone and planted these churches in these cities in A.D. 47 and 48. That's like if we started a church last year in some nearby town, 2005. And by 2006, 1 year later, that church has removed itself from the gospel. It's totally changed its emphasis. He says, I can't believe that you would remove yourself from him who called you, but I can't believe that you'd do it so quickly. 1 year? Or 1.5 years? Or whatever it is? And you're already forgetting the founding principles upon which you began? And those things which I told you? Why? He's visited those churches twice, and he will visit them yet again. But yet they are removing themselves so quickly. And I was mentioning before just institutions, how they change over time. This is a much different situation. This is change almost immediately. But we shouldn't be also dull to the fact that change does happen over time. At schools, for instance, maybe started out good, and maybe 50 years later, it takes them 50 to 75 years maybe before they turn away and become liberal, not really preaching the gospel or anything like that. It takes time often. And you can see that. And as the schools go, then what happens? Then so goes the pulpit. You know, as the younger students come through those schools and they fill the pulpits in the churches, then they teach what they learned. But that may not happen overnight. You know, that may take time. The contrast here is, Paul is saying, almost immediately, I mean, my seat is barely cold there at the church, and you've already begun to turn away from the gospel. It would be astonishing if that were to happen in our day, to watch a church do that just overnight. Now, let me just turn this whole thing on its head here. Paul is amazed that they would remove themselves so soon from Christ to another gospel. The problem is, why probably so astonishing for him, among other reasons, he's thinking to himself, you should be so quickly removing yourself from other gospels to flee to Christ. And instead, they are so quickly removing themselves from Christ and going in the opposite direction. It's exactly the opposite of what they are supposed to be doing. And so he says about the timing. The timing is astonishing. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ. And so it's also astonishing, this apostasy, because it's from whom they're turning that's so amazing. They're turning from God. From him who called you, that's God. They're turning away from God. Why would you turn away from God? You know, the Apostle Paul always has a God-honoring doctrine of salvation. God is always at the center of salvation for the Apostle Paul, and so he should be for us. We don't teach a man-centered salvation where it's all about me. Well, we get benefits, but it's really all about God and what he wants to do. And he says, God is the one who called you. God is the one who called you, and you are removing yourself from him. And here's why I just want to plug in what I was saying earlier about this woman that I met on Friday. She said that 27 years ago, she was in a church service and an invitation was given. And she was standing in the back or in the back there. And she said, there was no way that I could resist that invitation. God was calling her. It was irresistible. She said, I had to go forward to respond to that invitation that was given. She said, I went to church all my life. My parents took me to church. For years and years. I mean, she was, 27 years. She was in her 40s maybe or 50s or whatever. And she finally responded to the gospel. But that's the way that God works. When God calls and He sets that call upon you, we say it's irresistible because He draws men to Himself. Let me ask you this morning, maybe God has called or is calling. How does that call work? Well, in one sense, it works in just a general sense, like we were studying this morning in Sunday school with the parable of the sower. The seed is sown sort of indiscriminately. It can go on many different kinds of soil. That's a general call to salvation. That is, if I'm up here and you're the soils and I'm proclaiming the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He did that for you so that your sins would be paid for. You hear that. That's the general call. God is just generally calling all men to Himself. But when God takes that call of the Word of God as it is preached by His messengers, and He applies that to your particular heart and convinces you of the truth of that, and you begin to feel that tug from God, that pull, nay, that yank, you cannot resist. You just have to respond. Is there anyone here that's in that boat this morning? You hear the general call. You feel that tug specifically on your own heart that, yes, I am a sinner. And, yes, I do need to be saved. And if I don't do something about it, I just can't stand it anymore. Is anyone in that boat this morning? And this is the call that He's talking about. God called you to salvation. I trust if there is, maybe at the end of the service, you'll come up and speak with me. Because, look, you're not going to be able to get away from it. When God calls, you better listen. And don't turn away from that call. Oh, dear friends. Tragic. He says, Him who called you. Why would you leave the one who called you? It's nonsense. I can't believe that you would do that. The Bible says in John 6:44, no man can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. It's the consistent teaching of the Word of God that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's always originated in God. And that's what the next point teaches us. It says here that, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, not only the timing is amazing and the object to whom you're turning from is amazing, but also from what you are turning, the grace of Christ. God's favor was bestowed upon you to allow you to see the light, as it were, and to come to Christ. Grace is the start of everything. Without grace, we'd be nowhere, we would be nothing, we would be bound for an eternal condemnation. And that's why I say Paul the Apostle had a consistently God-honoring salvation doctrine. He didn't want anybody to mistake the fact that salvation began with grace, continued with grace, and ended with grace. And that's what the whole message of this book is. You were called into the grace of Christ, but you're leaving that grace for something else. Works, legalism, law, circumcision, whatever rites and rituals that you have been trying to do, he said. But no, you have been called in the grace of Christ. Why, my friends, why would you leave God's favor? God's favor. I heard a popular preacher preach on God's favor. God wants to just pour out His favor upon you, and favor in that sense was prosperity, the good job and all the blessings and all of this. But it really didn't get right down to this, God's favor in salvation. All that other stuff, God doesn't promise us wealth and riches and all of this. There's not necessarily prosperity in being a Christian. Many people, we are the exception. We have so much. But God's favor does not always take that form. You know, there are a lot of Christians out there in places like China and the Middle East. They're going to have a lot bigger reward than we are for suffering for the gospel. And here we have the Galatians called into the grace of Christ, that favor that God has bestowed upon them. And what are they doing? Leaving. How? Why? It doesn't make sense that they would do that. And so it's astonishing that they would leave the favor of the one who called them. Where are they leaving to? You know, usually when you leave one place, you're going to another. Well, they're leaving the gospel, or in danger of leaving the gospel. Maybe some of them have, or they're in process, and they're moving to another gospel, it says, a heteros gospel. It's the word another, a different one. That's where we get our word heterodox. You know the word orthodox? It means that which conforms to standard, common, accepted beliefs and doctrines. The right thing. Paul is saying the gospel of Christ, the orthodox doctrine, he says, but you are leaving that and going to a heterodox one, a different one, one that's wrong, different, leading, intending to lead you into heresy. I'm amazed, he says, that you are doing that. He says in verse 7, just to make it clear, because if you stopped at verse 6, you might, another gospel. Well, what other gospel? How many other gospels are there anyway? And he says, now hang on, read on, verse 7. This other gospel, which is not really another. If I could just insert really there, some translations have that. Which is not another of the same sort at all. What he's trying to get across is there are no other gospels. There is only one. And if you leave that one, then you have left everything. Second Corinthians, where we just were a number of weeks ago in chapter 11, uses this same terminology of other and another and a different and a same one. It says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, whom you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him." I don't know if I can read that quite with the sarcasm that it's dripping with. I mean, he's saying, you guys put up pretty well with people that come and teach false doctrine. And the Galatians are putting up with it to the extent that they're in danger of departing from the gospel altogether. He says in verse 7 also, there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is an outside group. So remember in the Corinthian situation, there are false apostles, false teachers that came in. And there were some faction in the church that actually believed that stuff. And there were some that doubted the Apostle Paul's authenticity and this sort of thing. But here the group seems to be really altogether outside. There are Judaizers, that's what we call them. They're ones who want to draw these believers back into Judaism, into the practice of Jewish rituals, really. Circumcision and the law and all of that sort of thing, saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved and whatnot. Paul says, eventually we'll get to, look, he said, if you want to be circumcised, then you better keep the whole law. If you don't keep the whole law, then you're accursed. You know, you're not going to make it. So he says there's this outsider group here that's coming in, and they're doing two things. They're troubling you. That is, they're disturbing. They are stirring up the pot. They're causing confusion. Throwing the Galatians into a problem here. And secondly, it says they would pervert. When you see would there, it means will. Willingly. They this is amazing. They're taking the gospel, and their will, their design, their desire is to take it and to twist it and to change it. It says to pervert it. That means to change it into something else that it is not. The Galatians began by believing a gospel free from the works of the law, and the Judaizers here coming in trying to draw them back into Jewish practice and at that time. Now remember, let me just pause here. No Jew who is a faithful Jew is ever saved by doing the works of the law. Let's make sure we understand that. Jews who were saved by faith in God. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The works of the law were what they were required to do for their standing with their government and for temporal remission of sin, but their sin was never forgiven by those animal sacrifices, ultimately. Leviticus says, when you bring that sacrifice, you'll be forgiven, yes. But they understood that it was not the blood of bulls and goats that could ultimately take away sin. There was something else that had to be done. And so, when I say Judaizers here, I'm not talking about faithful Jews, Old Testament style here. I'm talking about the perversion of the Jewish teaching that was current at this time, like the Pharisees, keeping all these little laws and traditions and washing of the hands and all this. If you don't do that, you know, you're out, they would say. And that's a perversion of even Judaism. But these people who have perverted Judaism are coming in and trying to pervert the gospel now and trying to get the Galatians to follow after them, to gain a following for themselves. Remember that if you alloy or conjoin anything, if this is Christianity and you alloy or join anything with that, it's not Christian. It's just not Christian anymore. You mix and match and put things together that don't go together and it just doesn't work. And that's what he's saying here. Any change to the gospel makes it a non-gospel. And then finally, he says in verses 8 and 9, repeating himself here, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, this word accursed here is another A word. We've talked about the astonishment at the apostasy of the Galatians moving to another gospel. But now, lastly, Paul says, those who preach that gospel are accursed. They are, in the Greek, to be anathematized. That's that word, anathema. It does mean to be accursed. Notice he says, it doesn't matter who it is. It could be me, the Apostle Paul, gone off my rocker, preaching to you another gospel. It could be the angel Michael or the angel Gabriel from heaven itself coming down to preach to you another gospel, he says. But if they do that, if I were to do that, if an angel were to do that, if any man does that, he says, that man is to be accursed. He's to be anathema. Obviously, you aren't going to separate yourself from somebody that's doing that. You don't want any part in his anathema, in his being accursed. The Bible uses this word in several places. In the New Testament, let me share another one with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, God pronounces a curse on those in Galatians here who preach another gospel. There's this other place here in 1 Corinthians 16:22. It says, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. So God reserves the strongest of language for those who preach another gospel and those who do not love the Lord. Let them be accursed. Well, let me just highlight that meaning of that word in your mind, if you will. Think back with me into the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites had defeated the city of Jericho, but there was a problem. There was sin in their camp. Remember, who was it that messed up? Joshua chapter 7. They transgressed in the law of the devoted thing. He had taken some things for himself instead of doing what? Destroying. That whole city, everything was to be destroyed. And so Achan was himself accursed. You think back to even before that, when the Lord commands the people of Israel to go in to these cities, he said everything in these cities is to be devoted to what? Destruction. And that word devoted is the same word. If you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, same word that's here. Those things are to be anathema. the cities, the animals, the people, the possessions, the gold, the silver, the clothing, everything. And if you take of that, then you partake of that curse, Achan. And what happened to Achan? He was stoned to death and buried because he had partaken of that. So many times in the Old Testament, that same word is used. Preaching another gospel, not loving the Lord Jesus Christ, those are not cute things, friends. Those are not just, ha-ha, they don't believe. If those people would just realize that they are under the ban, you know that term, the ban, the curse, devoted to God in that way, not in a positive way, but for punishment. I think if we understood that, we would have a better approach about life sometimes. But it's not a cool thing for somebody to be an atheist. They're under the ban. They are devoted to destruction. If anyone preaches another gospel, believes another gospel, does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they are partaking in that thing which is anathema. And this is what Paul is saying. This is extremely strong language here. I mean, you don't just come to somebody and say, look, you know, you and your friends are anathema. You know, that's not the normal PC kind of everyday language. That is very strong. That is saying that you are destined, in this case, to be burned forever if you don't straighten around and get right with the gospel. And so he says, anathema. You are these preachers of the gospel are anathema. They are accursed. So what lessons do we glean from this? Well, we have to watch that we don't move away from the gospel. We have to be on guard. We have to be always ready to handle things that might come our way. Recognize also humbly that we are not insulated from error just because we're saved. Some of these Galatians were genuinely saved people, but they were being drawn away. Nice idea, maybe, they say. Or that gives me something to really grab onto. How can I be sanctified? By the works of the law. Yeah, that's great. That'll help me. You know, thankfully, there's a great inconsistency in many of us that if we begin to believe something that's wrong in some area of theology, thankfully, we don't go completely askance. You know how that is. You think to yourself, man, I can't believe that I actually thought that. Or I believed that at one time. Because when I think about it in light of everything else I believe, it just doesn't make sense. So hopefully these Galatians were going to be called back to their senses before they completely departed from Christ and demonstrated simply that they were never true believers. And also we need to make sure that while we do leave room for growth, room for change, we all change, we all grow, we all become hopefully more astute in our understanding of the Scriptures, change in our love for the Lord so that it improves. But that kind of change is totally different than this kind of change that the Galatians are undergoing. We need to make sure that while we leave room for that kind of growth, we don't grow cold and grow away from the Lord and remove ourselves from the gospel, from Him who called us into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, because there's only one. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Friends, don't accept all of the mumbo jumbo that's out there. Well, God must have another way. You know, He just has to. It's not fair. Notice that it says here also that if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. It doesn't give room for any further revelation about the gospel. You know, people, prophets, who say that they have the final revelation from God or a new revelation from God. But if that revelation doesn't agree with this gospel, then that one is accursed, plain and simple. And so we need to keep that in mind, that we're not dealing with, this is fire we're playing with if we are playing with another gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to look at this text. And Lord, I pray that You will help it to sink into our hearts that we might really believe and really apply what we have learned here. Help us personally to grow, but not to grow away from the one who called us in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And Lord, maybe there is one here who heard about that call, and having heard the gospel and heard that there's only one, that you would draw them to yourself today. Lord, help them to respond positively to that powerful draw that you have put upon their life and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, they will not be saved. And so, Lord, we entrust that soul, whoever it may be today, into your care. Now we pray as we sing our final hymn that you will help us to just join our hearts in worship to thee, and then depart one from another in peace and blessing, the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Help our brother as he leads us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.